Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, the verses 28 to 30. You can see that on the back of your bulletins. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, the verses 28 to 30. Chapter 19, 28 to 30. This is the Word of God. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Thus the reading of God's word tonight from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. Keep in mind the outline as well of the sermon on the other side of the insert. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, you may have noticed this evening that as we read the scripture passages from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John, the gospel writer of John has recorded things a bit differently than what we see in Matthew and the other gospels. Now that, of course, doesn't mean that one passage was the correct view and the other passage is incorrect, because we know that God has inspired four gospel writers to teach us and to tell us what took place on the cross so many thousands of years ago. The gospel writer of John has an inspired and unique message for us, and we can better understand his unique gospel message when we compare it to what the other gospel writers recorded, inspired by God's Spirit they were. And so, as we look at these verses this evening, we want to first point out some of the differences between what the gospel writer of John has recorded and what we find in the other Gospels. One difference that we see from what John has written and what we see in the other Gospels is concerning the number of times that Jesus drinks and the timing of the drinks. In both Matthew and Mark, Jesus is offered two different times wine or sour wine, or as some translations say, vinegar. He was first given a drink before he was crucified in Matthew and Mark, no doubt to deaden the pain, and Jesus refuses to drink it. We also see a second time in Matthew and Mark that Jesus is offered a drink while he is hanging on the cross. And again, he does not drink it. The gospel writer of Luke, like John, just records one time that Jesus is drinking something. That he records it as Jesus is hanging on the cross, but much takes place after Jesus is offered that drink, unlike the gospel writer of John, who tells us that after Jesus drinks, it is finished, and Jesus dies. A second difference that we see is the mocking purpose of the drink. In Matthew and Mark, before the second drink, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We read that from the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm 22. Then they run and offer him some wine vinegar on the cross in an effort to revive him. They have a desire, as they hear him cry out and they know he's about to die, that perhaps he's calling Elijah, they think to themselves. And they want to revive him, especially Mark records it this way, in the hope that Elijah will come. In Luke, the soldiers offer wine vinegar as part of what they think is mockery. They are hoping to revive him so that he will feel his pain even more, so the soldiers say. But the gospel writer of John records Jesus drink and Jesus thirst in a very unique way from the other gospel writers. As the gospel writer records the events on the cross, he has a particular theological and inspired point he wants all of us to see and know. In John's gospel, there's only one time that Jesus is offered something to drink. There is no, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, before he is offered it. And no one says, look, he's calling Elijah. Let's wait to see if Elijah comes. Instead, the gospel writer of John records that Jesus is saying two things. He is the only gospel writer who tells us what Jesus said. I thirst, and it is finished. And the gospel writer of John alone records that there is a jar and a hyssop branch that is used so that when Jesus states, I thirst, they try to offer him something to drink using a hyssop branch so that the sponge filled with vinegar or sour wine can touch his lips. These are unique features to John's gospel. And why does the gospel writer record it this way? What unique theological point does he want all of us to see and to understand? Well, let's begin by looking at the structure of our text tonight. You see, as you look at our text tonight, that there is a bracketing. That means there is a word used at the beginning, there's a word used at the end, and it's the same word in such a way that it sets off the verses of our text. That word you see in our text at the beginning is finished. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and then later on in the last verse, verse 30, he repeats that word, only Jesus states that word, it is finished. The two words, finished at the beginning and finished at the end, set off the text as its own scene, as having its own purpose, its own message, its own theological point that the gospel writer wants us to see and understand. Something is finished. He tells us twice. That's what he wants us to know. That's what he wants to emphasize. Something is completed by what happens on the cross, and he alone records what Jesus tells us. Two times Jesus speaks in John's gospel in these verses, I thirst. And then Jesus tells us, it is finished. Now, what is it then that Jesus wants us to see? What is finished? What scripture is fulfilled? The gospel writer of John is the one who records this for us to know. Let's start then with the Passover context. At the very beginning, verse 28, we read, after this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished. The wording that's used there in that verse, after this, means, again, the previous scene has been completed, a new scene is beginning, and it states that Jesus knows something. Jesus is knowing that all was now finished. Well, what's finished? There's a previous time in John's gospel where similar wording is found. And I included that verse in your outlines or on your outlines this evening. In John 13, verse 1, again, we're told about something that is happening that Jesus knows. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see, this is another bracketing that takes place in John's gospel. Jesus knows in John 13 that his time had come to depart out of the world. He knows that's starting. And yet, as it's introduced, the time frame tells us at the beginning of that verse, that this is before the feast of the Passover, meaning the hour had come. It's time for the Passover time, and Jesus knows in connection to the Passover time that the hour has come to depart out of this world to the Father. And he's going to do this having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. You see, the bracketing is about Jesus knowing. In John 13, 1, he knows it's the time of the Passover and the feast of the Passover. And in John 19, 28, Jesus knows that it is time, that it will soon all be finished. Well, what's going to be finished? Again, as you go on in the verse, something about the scripture is going to take place. Before Jesus speaks, the gospel writer of John records that something is going to happen that will fulfill the scriptures. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Now, if you were to pick up a commentary on this passage, you would see that there's much speculation about what this means when Jesus speaks these words. The most common connection that people make is finding a connection with Psalm 69, verse 21. In that psalm, there is another reference to Jesus' thirst that is fulfilled on the cross. The wording is, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst, Psalm 69, verse 21. And so commentators emphasize the fact that this thirsting that Jesus states is a fulfillment of that psalm. After all, they are giving him vinegar after he thirsts. He states that he thirsts, and it's followed up by them giving vinegar, something that's not pleasant to drink, or again, as the wording in our translation tonight, sour wine is what's given and putting on the sponge. This verse in Psalm 69 emphasizes the mockery that was taking place. The mockery that's taking place for someone who's thirsty and then given, as the psalm says, wine vinegar or sour wine. That's not what you give somebody when they're thirsty. You want to give them some water to drink. And so the psalm is interpreted as not being a positive thing, but a negative thing. In the Gospel of Mark, when he's calling out for Elijah to come and rescue him, the way it is worded, it indicates that they gave him the vinegar in the hope that it would revive him and that perhaps Elijah would come. But in the Gospel of Luke, it's the soldiers who give him vinegar in the hopes that to revive him, he may suffer more. But the gospel writer of John gives us a purpose to Jesus' words. His purpose is to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And what scripture does the gospel writer of John then refer to? There's no scripture reference. There's no indication that they're further mocking him, as Psalm 69 says, and is fulfilled in the other gospels. There's no indication here that somehow it's given to revive him for a point. What scripture reference then is being fulfilled? We'll look at the next verse. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. The other gospel writers record the sour wine, or as some write, vinegar, and that the sponge was used to put it on Jesus' lips. They all record that. But John is the only gospel writer that records the detail about the hyssop branch. And why does he record that detail? Remember the time reference at the beginning of verse 28. after this, Jesus knowing that all was about to be finished. And the time reference connection that we pointed out to John 13, verse 1. It connects us then to the context of the Passover. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew the hour had come for him to depart from this world. And John records the detail of the hyssop branch. The hyssop branch is used, as I've put it on your text, in the Old Testament. I put it on your outlines. Exodus 12, 21 to 22. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take the bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of his house until morning." You see, what is recorded about the Passover in the Passover context in the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12. The Passover, which is the redemptive event of the Old Testament for the deliverance of the people of God from slavery in Egypt. The book of Exodus tells us that when the Israelites went to celebrate the Passover, they killed the Passover lamb on the Passover night. They would take a hyssop reed and dip it into the blood in the basin. And they would take the hyssop branch and put the blood on the doorposts of their homes. Remember, the angel of death was to go through the land. And the Egyptians who did not have the blood on the doorposts, the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians, died at the hands of the angel of death. But the Israelites who had put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their homes, the angel of death passed by, and they were delivered from death and from slavery. In John, the Gospel of John chapter 19, it's Passover week. The hour of the Passover is near, John 13 verse 1. The time that Jesus knew, John 13, verse 1, and now the time that Jesus knows is being fulfilled, John 19, 28. Jesus said, "I thirst." And John uniquely records, "A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth." And for the gospel writer of John, that brings us to the very beginning of the gospel of John. In John chapter 1, John is stating the purpose of his gospel. He records the words of John the Baptist in John 1 verse 29, where John announces to the world, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and John said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And that brings us to Jesus' last words in verse 30. In verse 30, after the wine has been on the sponge, and the hyssop branch held to his mouth, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." When Jesus said, "It is finished," he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Why is it described this way? Some say he bowed his head because he was exhausted. But John is simply recording Jesus' death. If you've ever seen someone die, quite often the head is the last part to fall. as the life goes out of the person. What did Jesus finish? Jesus finished what the gospel writer of John said he had come to finish. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why we see the bracketing of these verses. The Jesus at the beginning, knowing that all was now finished, to the Jesus at the end, stating in his own words, "It is finished." The Lamb of God, by his death on the cross, has taken away the sin of the world, the sins of his people. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the once for all Passover Lamb. No more Passover lambs needed. No more Passover meals needed. No more animal blood needed to be shed. No more sacrifices to be made. No more of anything to be done for salvation. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished, and the sins of his people are paid for." They can't do anything more to pay for sin. No one can do anything that is worthy of salvation or meritorious before God. The gospel writer of John is making it clear with the double finish that it is finished. Salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ alone. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, once for all has died on the cross, and sins are washed away and paid for on the cross. He has delivered his people from sin and death. Tonight, as you are gathered here, you have opportunity to identify with what is finished. For before you tonight is a sign and seal of what Jesus did on the cross. Another thing that is unique to the Gospel of John is that it's the only gospel that does not record the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each gospel writer records the supper that Jesus gave, the "do this in remembrance of me." But the gospel writer of John leaves it out, so you would focus on what the Lamb did for you. And so tonight, you have opportunity to participate in what is finished. To know that the finished work of Christ is for you. That you don't do anything to achieve salvation. He finished it all. That before he went to the cross, he left you this sign and seal to identify with what is finished. A supper by which, by the bread representing his body and the wine representing his blood, you identify with what was finished for you on the cross. And by the sign and seal, the opportunity for you by faith to know that he died on the cross for you, to know your sins are paid for, to know that you belong to him. He died for you. He paid for your sins. He accomplished salvation over sin and death on the cross. To know that he has conquered death for you, delivered you from slavery to sin. To know the Old Testament redemption event was finished and fulfilled on the cross. And as you gather here tonight, it's here for you to know that it belongs to you. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for this scripture passage, which reminds us, Lord, of what our Savior did. It tells us what was accomplished on the cross. It helps us know that salvation has been accomplished once for all by what our Savior did. And Lord, we thank you that tonight we can gather here and not only hear the word, but also participate in this sacrament, this sign and seal, which helps us identify with what Jesus has accomplished for us once for all. To know, Lord, that it has been accomplished, that it's finished, that he did all the work. And to know as we participate in faith that he did that work for us. We pray for your blessing on us tonight as we participate, that we may be blessed with that wonderful grace that has come to us from heaven. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.